Let's all stand together, please. We'll read the verses. That is a blessing of being in a church and having a desire to reach the next generation. You see those who were once teenagers now having families. I remember when Brother Pineda first showed up, and that was not a really good day. Over when we were a Cambodian church, and who's this Hispanic kid? Well, what is he doing here, you know? And now to look, to see that he has a son that's his age at that time, probably a couple years older than he was when he came, up here singing. And that's a blessing. And so that's what we want, and I hope that's what you want. And that's what we're striving for. That's why we want to have the right kind of church. Okay? Keep things going and keep the next generation. Ruth chapter number 2. We'll start in verse number 14. Ruth 2, verse 14. It says, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou thither, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, reproach her not, and let her fall some also of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave unto her that she had received after that she was sufficed." And let's pray. Father, be with us in our few minutes here. God, speak to us and help us to be encouraged in your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're in the book of Ruth. And by the way, you say, do you know how late it is, Brother Myers? I sure do. I have a clock right in front of me. Thank you for being concerned. We will not be as long tonight with the Lord's Supper and all that we had. We've been in Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 2 is a bit of a transitional chapter. The first chapter is all the drama, all the nonsense, all the bad decisions that were made. And chapters 3 and 4 are going to be that march towards the wedding altar and God's blessing and the baby that is born and the lineage of Christ. Chapter 2 is kind of setting up the story and getting us ready. It's kind of the how they met and all of that and how God worked it out for them. We started looking at it last week, and we were looking at it from the standpoint of God's goodness to Ruth throughout all of this. As you look through this chapter, and we see all the different concepts which mirror God's how God works in us and works for us. And for that, we should be grateful. God has been good to us. That's why we take the Lord's Supper. Why? We want to remember that Jesus has been good to us. He died for us, and everything is well. We never want to forget that. Too often we do remember what God does for us. We're only as straightforward as the last thing that happened. You know, well, it's been a while. What have you done for me lately? God's done a lot for us lately and in eternity and time to come. He's done a lot of good things for us. It's like anything. We don't remember it. That's where the problem is. And so we need to remember all that God has done for us. We started it last week when we talked about God's grace, and I'm not going to re-preach that. We talked about God's providence, and we talked about God's desire to have a relationship with us. But there are several other things I want us to notice, several other characteristics of God's goodness to us. Look at verse 10. I want you to notice God's knowledge of us. In verse 10, Ruth says, at the end of the verse, she goes, "That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger." Of course, when we left off in chapter 2, Ruth goes to work, and you know the concept. She has to go work in the field and glean, and just so happens she goes into the field of someone who's a near relative who can redeem their property and actually take her for a wife and take care of them. That just kind of happened, although nothing just kind of happens. God was behind it, but she just walked into the field. And so he is taking care of her and setting up this process whereby they are going to be man and wife and have a baby. But as she sees that, she wonders, like, wow, why would you even take knowledge of me? Why would you even think about me or know who I am? Then in verse 19 of the same chapter, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? She comes back with all this, the gleanings, because he kind of had the guys drop it on purpose, and then he loaded her up on the way out. Here, take this home. And Naomi saw that and said, okay. But she goes, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Someone knows about you. And by the way, he did. He noticed her first of all for her beauty, and then he found out it was who she was, and he said, I already know about her. I've heard about you. I've heard about what you did. I heard about your character. I heard about your trust in God. And Ruth is floored by that, like, wow, I'm a stranger. Now, by the way, in that time, a stranger, she wasn't part of the children of Israel. She was part of the Moabites, and that was kind of not their close friends. But yet this man took knowledge of her. He had heard about her. He had done his homework. He knew what kind of lady she was, the kind of commitment she had. And I guarantee you, back in the deep recesses of his mind, as soon as he said, who's this girl? It's like Ruth, he's already thinking, okay, I'm a kinsman. Look, guys, we may act dumb sometimes. Well, it's typically because we are. But we may act dumb sometimes, but we kind of got a plan in mind. Well, that was accidental. No, as soon as that's mentioned, he's like, okay. He's four steps ahead. He's already thinking about what's going on because he's heard about her. You know, God knows all about us. Like Ruth, you know, who was surprised. We should never be surprised. God knows everything about us. Boaz knew all the sacrifice that Ruth had made towards Naomi. He knew that all that she had left behind in her homeland. He knew that really, she's sitting here in his field willing to work for his mother, for her mother-in-law. And he knew all that about her. Someone was watching. It's an encouragement and a comfort in most instances to know that God knows everything about us. Now, sometimes if we're not living right, that can be a little scary. But by the way, God doesn't want that to be something that scares us. Now, it does help keep us in line, right? That's called what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that just we realize that God knows everything about us, everything we're doing, everything we're thinking, everything we're saying, and that kind of just helps keep us in line. Kind of like your child, they love you and they're glad to be part of your family, but they ought to know if they cross a line, they're going to get in trouble. That's the fear of mom and dad. They don't walk around on eggshells, but they know if I cross a boundary, I'm going to have to be dealt with. But God knows everything. Let's look at it from a positive perspective. God knows everything that's going on in your life. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Staff members, that's in the Old Testament, okay? Jeremiah chapter number 1. God knew Jeremiah even before he was born. That's why, that's the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything that's going on now. He knows everything that's going to happen to you in the future. And he knew everything about you before you even were born. Jeremiah chapter number 1, in verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. By the way, it sounds to me like God thought Jeremiah was already a person before he was born. It'd be nice if our Supreme Court knew that. Be nice if our politicians knew that. Boy, they're grilling this guy that's the Supreme Court, and they're going to base their decision whether he'll still kill unborn babies. That's the most important thing. And it's not a woman's reproductive right. I believe... It's not a health issue. There are certain things that certain healthcare places won't pay for. Certain health things. Well, that's an option. Can I just tell you something? Abortion is an option too. Okay? No one ever, you know, pregnancy is not a disease. And by the way, I believe in a lady's choice. She can choose whether or not to get pregnant. Once that decision has been made, it's out of her hands. Back to our regularly scheduled meeting. But God says, I already knew you before you came out. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for my child. God's trying to get Jeremiah to be his prophet, and he's given all these excuses. He's like, look, I already know who you were. Don't tell me you can't do it. I already know who you were before you were even born. I knew who you were when you were in your mother's belly. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whosoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Says, I already know you. Don't try to push this off. God knows us. God knows everything about us. And by the way, that ought to be an encouragement. Let me give you a couple thoughts. Think about what he knows about you. Think about what God knows about us when he asks us to get saved. You know, some people come in, they think that, look, God knows every sin you've ever committed. You know, some people, like, you ever talk to somebody about salvation, they don't quite get it. It's like, well, you know, I need to clean up my life before I get saved, before I come to God. You can't clean up your life. There's just no way. You know, some people say, well, you gotta give up your sin or turn from your sin and give it up before you can trust Christ. You can't. You don't even have the power to give up your sin. Now, you need to have an understanding of how bad your sin is in God's eyes. But listen, once we're saved, the power, God, no, well, you know, just, God couldn't save me. After all, no, God could save you. God's not surprised, like, well, Lord, do you know what sin I've committed? You did that? I didn't know that. The offer's off the table. No, God knows that's an encouragement. God knows every single one of our sins and was willing to die for them. Thank God for that. He's not surprised by your past. I had a guy one time, raised his hand for salvation. I took him back here and I'm talking to him, and he's like, I don't know if God could, because, you know, I just, and I, can he save someone who's been bad? And I knew he was going to go with it. He was going to tell me some sin he committed. I'm like, yes, he can. Are you sure that, I'm like, just get to it. He told me some sin. I'm like, yes, God can forgive you. Now, God hates that sin, but God loves you, and he died for that sin. You'll just receive him as Savior. You can be saved. God's not surprised at our sin. God knows all about us when you feel unworthy of being used. You see, Satan always has, like, a plan. His first plan is he does not want you to get saved at all, at all. That's why if you're in a house and you're witness to someone and there's a child around, a baby, as soon as you get to the good part of salvation, that brat is going to cry. Satan's going to reach over and pinch their thigh or do something. It just always happens that way. Phone rings, right? You got right in the middle of it. You know, you're talking with a bunch of teenagers. I was talking to some teenagers one time. There was a few of them, and then here come all their friends right at the right time. It's like, well, let's just get them in anyhow. But once you get saved, now it's plan B. He wants you to think that there's nothing that you could do for God. And by the way, really, there is nothing you can do for God. There's only things you can do if you allow God to do them through you. But he said, well, I just feel unworthy. Get in line. You know, none of us are super Christians. There's no S on our chest. Now I'm sure there's someone in here that said, when I was on, I got a tattoo of an S on my chest. That doesn't count. Okay? There's no S. There used to be a film when I was a new Christian. It was made in the 70s. It was some dorky. It was called Super Christian. And it was a guy, and he'd walk around in a white suit, and he was a super Christian until he got home. And he was not a super Christian anymore. There are no super Christians. Now, I'm not saying we ought to live a certain way and just do whatever we want. We ought to strive to walk right and live the way God wants us to live. But let me just tell you something. Don't let Satan tell you you're not worthy. God called you to serve him. That call to serve him and do good works is really mentioned several times in the same verses that mention salvation. In other words, he wants us to get going pretty quick. And so often we think, does he know who he's getting? Yes, he knows who he's getting. Don't feel unworthy. You know who he's looking for? He's looking for people that don't want to take the credit. See, the thing is, we want to take a credit. You know, how many of this can I do? And, you know, is my picture going to be, your picture is going to be nowhere. We'll take your picture and we'll use it for a dartboard. Ding. No, it's not about that. It's like, look, can I be involved in some way of just seeing people help for the Lord? Can I just do my best and do what I can, and I don't need a pat on the back? And by the way, I'm all for patting people on the back, and I think we ought to pat people on the back. But if nobody pats you on the back, you ought to still do it. Because by the way, there's coming a day you're going to get a pat on the back. Not for me, because I don't like you. Just kidding. From the Lord. Do you know God knows all about you when you're going through a tough time? You ever feel like that? Like, man, does anybody understand what's going on? It's like you feel like you're on your own. Or you feel like those, you know, like, I know you're trying to help. I've had people, I know you're trying to help, but you just don't understand what I'm going through. Now, there are some things that you can go through, and I can understand that because I've went through it. But you're right. There are some things that you might go through that I may never have experienced, and maybe I don't understand exactly how you, I can get, I have a suspicion how you're feeling. And I can tell you some things that I know from the Bible are true, and you can't get encouragement that way, but sometimes we walk away and say, but no one understands this. Well, people are doing their best, but I can tell you this, I know one person who does understand it, the Lord. Let people be, and by the way, I think we ought to be an encouragement to everybody we can. I never want this church to be a place where someone comes in and says, well, no one was concerned about me, no one cares. We ought to jump up and care when someone's going through a tough time. But when you get home and you're by yourself, you start to get that feeling and you get down, the Lord knows exactly what you're going through. He's not forgot about you. I just feel like he's not there. Quit listening to Satan. He puts those seed thoughts in our mind. And it's not true. The Lord is always there for us. Do we not forget what he went through? We tried to remember that today at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Turn there for a minute. I want you to see these verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. You see, our God became flesh. Now, even if he never became flesh, I think he would still know what we're going through. But he did become flesh. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Jesus was tempted just like we are. Now here's the difference, yet without sin. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of the need. It's almost like the Lord saying, you know, I know exactly what you're going through. I was tempted in all those things, and you can come to me for the grace and the help that we need. You know, maybe you're going through something and you're feeling like you're not getting what you need, maybe because we're not coming. Maybe because we're not spending a little bit of time in our Bible seeing what God is telling us. There's a lot of encouragement in that book, a lot of it. And we can come to God for anything that we need. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We remembered him tonight, didn't we? Then it says in verse 3, for considered him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, if we think about everything that Jesus went through, it helps us to get through what we're going through. He went through it too. We mentioned this morning, sometimes we think of the great men of the faith, and they were great men of the faith. But you know, a lot of times they went through some things. Charles Spurgeon, I mentioned this morning, he went through horrible bouts of depression. I mean, where he didn't even want to get out of bed. And he wrote, and it confused him in his mind, and he understood the frailty of his flesh. Maybe that's why God used him so much. But he didn't understand it. How many of you ever heard of David Brainerd? Many, many years ago, how many of you ever read his biography? It's a little biography. He died, I believe, when he was 29 years old, and he was, I think, a missionary to the Indians. But he suffered too. He went through bouts like that. There were times when he wrote that, and this was back before, you know, the transportation, and he's out trying to reach these Indians, and he'd have to travel to their village, and he said he would travel and get to their village, and when he would get there, he's just, the depression, come on, he goes, I don't even want to deal with these people. I'm going home. Not even talk to them. He struggled with some things, okay? That's happened sometimes. We're flesh, but we know we have someone that can help us get through those things. See, so often what we do is we think we're different and you know, I'm just different and I'm never, and we keep it to ourselves. We look at casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You never were designed to carry that on yourself. He knows everything that's going on. Remember Elijah in the Bible? Now, I like this part of the story. I think, what, the 400, the prophets of Baal, there was like, what, 850 of them? And he just took them all out. It's like, we're going to have a contest, okay? We're going to make an offering. So they made this offering. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to pray, each of us, to our gods. And whoever's God answers by fire and consumes the offering, that's the real God. He goes, you guys go first. So they go first and they build an altar and they're doing it all afternoon, and then they're cutting themselves because their God's not listening. By the way, Elijah was making fun of them, like, hey, maybe your God's on vacation or he's in the rest. He's busy. And then he says, okay, it's my turn. You guys step back. So he wets it down with water. And then he calls on God, and God sends fire down from heaven. And then step two is get rid of all the prophets. They're false prophets. Let's get rid of them. You would think that someone that just called down fire from heaven would not be afraid of anybody. Are you with me? I would have carried that one in my hip pocket. It's like, who are you talking to? Okay, don't you know I'm the fire guy? Jezebel hears about it and says, I'm gonna cut your head off. And he pouts and he runs into the wilderness. Like, wait a minute. This little, you know, some lady's like, here, you're a Jezebel. She really was. I don't think we should be calling ladies Jezebel, but if there's a Jezebel, she was Jezebel. She had a number one marked on her arm. She was Jezebel number one. One lady, he just took out all the prophets. He called down fire from heaven, and one lady says, I'm going to cut your head off. And he runs into the wilderness and says, Lord, I wish you'd just kill me. I'm like, really? I would have said, Lord, I wish you'd just kill her. Can we do that fire thing again, okay? You know why? Emotions. You know what was wrong? You know how God fixed the situation? He slept and he ate for 3 days. Can I get a witness? How many of you that sounds good sometimes? Okay, here's my schedule this morning. I'm going to sleep until 10. Then I'm going to get up, and then I'm going to have lunch. And I'll take a little nap, so I'll be ready for dinner. And then I'll take a nap after dinner so I can get up and take a snack and go back to bed. I couldn't spend that much time in bed, but I'm in on the food. 3 days. He had emotion. You know, God knew what he was going through. And God didn't say, you know, you want to kill yourself? Okay. No, God's like, he understood where he was at. God helped him. God knows when we're having a tough time. You know what else God knows? He knows when we're being faithful and we feel like it's in vain. You ever get like that? By the way, our society, and let me say this, young people, don't fall for the garbage that's going on in our world. Our world is so corrupt now. You can't even listen to sports talk radio. You can't watch, because it's all politically based now. You know, it's like, it used to just be, you know, we flipped it on, like, tell me who won the game and show me a couple highlights. Now it's like, let me show you his boyfriend. Who cares? That's garbage. They're pushing an agenda now. But if we're not careful, what we do is we see all the garbage out there and we think it's not worth it to serve God. Or you young people look and say, well, look at those people. They don't go to church, or they're nominal Christians or backslidden. It seems like they're having fun. Let me just tell you something, young people. The story has not been told. I am not old. Now, Robert, he is. Okay? I'm not old, but I am older. And I have been around long enough now and serving God long enough to now to see where that road has led in many of the people's lives I've known. It's a bad road. There's many that come to our church, and when they were teenagers, they were on fire for God, and they saw that little thing and thought, it's better to go that way. Hasn't worked out for them. Don't fall for that. And let me just say this, even if it seems like it did work out for them in the world, it's not going to work out for them in the afterworld. It's always, look, God knows what's going on. I remember when I'd be on my bus route when I was in Bible college. Here I'm 20 years old, and I'm out visiting my bus route from, we weren't real bright. We'd visit from 10 in the morning, and we'd be out till 9 at night. We had our prayer meeting at 9 at night, okay? And the worst thing was I worked third shift Friday. So I got worked third shift. I'd get off. I'd go to our prayer meeting. I'd go to our division meeting. I'd take a quick shower and dress and go out, and I'd get home at 11:30 at night. But I remember many of those Saturdays, I'd be out there, man. I was excited about visiting these kids. We had a big bus route. We're over here. And Satan's like, you're 20, man. And I'd see these other people my age as I'm out visiting. They're going out. You know they're going out to party. And Satan tried to throw this thought, do you think you're missing out? Now, I learned the answer a long time ago. No, I'm not missing out. And even if I am missing out, I'm not missing out in the afterlife. And I'm not missing out because that's not the life. Doing right is always good. Amen. Stick with it. And sometimes it is discouraging. You work on a bus route, and you're helping a family, and something happens, and all of a sudden this kid leaves, or someone has a trouble, and you know it's always someone's fault. And it's like, man, we invested in these people. Listen, there's some that are listening. But even if not, God knows our labor of love. We're supposed to serve Him. God sees what we're doing. I love the verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Get tired. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How many people stop just short? Satan will always do that to you. He'll discourage you about something, and you get off right at the wrong time, where if you would have just hung on a little bit longer, it would have worked out. You see, you're sowing seeds. That's the genesis of that verse. That's in there with you reap what you sow. Keep doing the right thing. It always pays off. Quit looking at what's going on. Everybody always puts out a facade. And I've mentioned so many, the Instagram life. Look at my Instagram post. I'm living the life. That's a picture. When we take pictures, it's like, okay, you do not want to see how we take our family Christmas picture. Now, you get it, and here's 18 people, 17, going on 18 this year, and we all, like, are semi-smiling and standing there. You don't want to hear how we were talking right before the picture. I'm like, hey, guys, quit messing around. Look up there, man. You know, these kids, you know, because we like to, our family, we're not normal. We mess around a lot. You know, we're joking around, and, you know, we're doing all that stuff. But when you have babies, they're only going to smile so many times. And so the one time they smile, you know, Josiah's hitting Jack in the head. Hey, we can't do that. And I'm like, hey, come on now, pay attention. Look up there. The kids aren't going to smile forever. That one's going to do something in his diaper, and all of a sudden he's going to be crying. And then it's like, smile. And it's like, wow, what a happy family. You weren't there. It was like dragging them out to get those kids to sit up straight and look at the camera. But we look at the Instagram. That's not life. Now post your pictures. But that's not life. People put up a facade. Hey, everything's great. Well, even if it is, it could be better with Jesus. You see, He knows what's going on. Don't be weary in well-doing. Let's stick with it. Well, you know, when I first started serving in the nursery, man, I couldn't help. I love being with those little kids. It gets old. Quick. I love the bus route, man. It was you still should, but you get in it. Some of those kids are challenging. Challenging. I was in the bus ministry. I was in college, and then I kind of got out of it after that. Praise the Lord. I still love them. We had a kid named Bucky. You say, what was Bucky like? His name? And this kid's like, he'd stab you with a butter knife if he could. And we were there all day, and the kids would bring lunches. And we put them all in the front seat, and I'd see these lunches disappearing. He's laying on the ground underneath, like reaching up. And he wouldn't listen. And I went to his dad, like, and his sister was like gold. You want 100 of her. I went to his dad, and his dad, hey, what's up, Brother Steve? Like, Bucky is giving me trouble. He can't come anymore. I'll take care of it. I don't know what he did, but guess what? Bucky got revival. Bucky got religion. He made his sister look like Satan. And every time he'd flinch, I'm like, I'm talking to your dad. No. I had this Chinese kid. It was like yin and yang. Seriously, I think their names were like yin and yang. And Yang, he was like, and so I go up to him like, you can't do that. And then he wouldn't listen. So I, hey, Yang. And as soon as I start chewing him out, he just go, Yang. I'm like, forget it. You know, kids can be challenging. Amen. They're not, then you get, oh, it used to be so much fun. Now it's a lot like work. That's okay. Let us not be weary in well-doing. How about when one of those children on your bus route or in our youth group or in our school or even one of our children become missionary? I thought for sure that kid was going to be in jail for the rest of his life. So did I. Sometimes I say jokingly about the kid, that kid is either going to be the greatest missionary in the history of the world or a serial killer. And right now, my money's on serial killer. It's worth it. It's always worth it. You know, people, the longer you serve God, the more it's worth it. You see these old servants of God sometime, Bobby Robertson, some of these guys, they could just tell you it's worth it to do well. God knows what we're doing. You never get to heaven and stand before God and say, you know, God, I regret everything I did. The second we step into heaven and we see him, we're going to be thankful for everything we did. If we focus on others, we get discouraged. If we focus on Christ, kind of just strengthens our determination. What's the point? God knows everything about us tonight. Why don't we take comfort in that fact? Why don't we quit thinking that everything that's going on in my life, everything that's here, I'm kind of off by myself. You're not by yourself. He knows you. He wanted you. And he wants to work in your life tonight. Let's all stand together.